Bible reading for this morning comes from John's Gospel, reading from chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 8, verse 30. John 7:53. Then each of them went home, while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on do not sin again." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to them, "I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Then the Jews said, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he." They said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me, for he has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. We thank God for his word and pray that it may be to us a living word today.
So these last few weeks we've been reflecting on various passages in John's Gospel under the theme of signs and wonders, and the two key questions that emerge when one reads and reflects on John's Gospel is that John is seeking to answer two questions. First, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the one that was promised, the one that is spoken about? Who is it? And of course, John wants to point towards Jesus and say, here is the Messiah, the King, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the second question is, what is his kingdom like? If there is a king, if it is Jesus, what is his kingdom like? And as we have noted these last few weeks, John has sought to answer these questions by relating stories of signs or miracles, amazing happenings, things that Jesus has done. But John has made abundantly clear, don't just look at the miracle and stay there. Don't just look at the miracle and wonder at that. Understand it, it is a sign answering these questions. It's a sign pointing to Jesus, answering your question, who is the King? Look beyond the miracle. But also, as we reflect upon these signs, these miracles, we can begin to answer, what is the kingdom like? What is the kingdom of Jesus like? What is the nature of the kingdom? So we've been looking at signs. But then last week, because I'm going from chapter 1 all the way through John's Gospel, we come across some sayings of Jesus. Some I am sayings. And you remember last week, there was the saying, I am the bread of life. And in chapter 6, we read that. I am the bread of life. And Jesus says it three times in the passage. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the one who feeds you. Feed on me. And because of that teaching, we read that many, many thousands of people left Jesus. Either they didn't understand it, or, as they said, it's too hard. It's too hard. And that is a telling statement. Why do people, even today, stop following Jesus? Not because Jesus is wrong, and not because they believe Jesus is wrong, but because it's too hard to truly follow Jesus and to seek to follow the teaching and example of Jesus. It's tough. Don't we just know it? It's tough to follow Jesus. Today, we look at saying number two, which is, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I won't go through all this again, but we noted that I am denotes divinity. This is the name of God that is given by God to Moses. I am who I am. Tell the people that I am sent you. And Jesus is taking up that name to communicate that he is divine himself. And even that statement, I am, that's a very powerful statement to say, I am. That's who I am. That's my name, because it speaks about the presence of God, that God is with us wherever we are. It speaks to us about the fact that God is present now with us. We don't have to wait for God, but God is present now. And there's a sense of permanence in what God said to Moses. I am who I am. I am and I am. Now I am. And in 5 minutes, I am. And in a week, I am. And so on. And there is that permanence, that trustworthiness, that faithfulness that we can rely on in God. And that's what Jesus takes on here, as in John's Gospel, he uses this name, the I am name, to speak of himself. Today, I am the light of the world. But in our passage, as we read through in verse 25, we have this telling statement. Who are you? They asked. It's a great question. We have the statement, I am the light of the world. In verse 24, so just before they turn to him and say, "Who are you?" I think there's a little bit of humour that's actually in the passage, because it says, Jesus speaks and said, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe." Now, the way it's translated is, "If you do not believe that I am he." Literally, it says, "If you do not believe that I am." I think the questioners are listening to Jesus, and what they're hearing is, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am God." And they're waiting. It's a dot, 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 you know. And they go, "Who are you? Tell us." They look at it as an unfinished sentence. Jesus is saying, "If you don't believe that I am..." They're waiting. And so they, "Who are you? Just tell us who you are." And I think there's a little bit of humour in the fact that they just don't get who Jesus is. They've seen the signs. They've seen what Jesus has done. And isn't that so often true? Sometimes for us, we just don't see it. And we use that expression, "until the penny drops." Isn't that right? Sometimes we just say that again. Just do that again. Sometimes we've had experiences in our own lives. Of a very profound one for some of us is the experience of rejection. And we meet people who act rejected. And you can say to such people, "I love you. I will be faithful to you. I won't leave you." But they still act rejected because there's something from their past that is so deeply embedded within them. And it takes a lot before they can, maybe the penny drops or the veil drops or something. And then they can see, "I am loved. I don't need to act rejected. It's not true. You won't reject me," and so on. And that is true for the people who are talking to Jesus. They just don't see who Jesus is. Now, this theme of questioning, because one of the key questions is, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the King? They're asking the question, "Well, who are you?" Well, chapter 7, interestingly, follows that theme, asking, "Who is Jesus?" And there is the questioning of, and there's the amazement, and there's the questioning and the disbelief when Jesus begins to unpack who he really is. And you can read that this afternoon or sometime you have. Read through John's Gospel and see in chapter 7 how people are questioning, "Who is this Jesus?" And it's interesting that when we get to John 9, we have a blind man who sees. And if you have a Bible, you can just turn over, because in verse 5 of chapter 9, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." It's the statement again. We have the "who are you" of the people quizzing Jesus. They don't get him. They're amazed by him. They question him. They disbelieve. There's disbelief. And yet the blind man sees. And there is that extraordinary contrast that we have here, I think, that John deliberately sets up for us. But in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as John speaks of Jesus without naming him at that point, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We begin to see there's a theme running through John's Gospel of light. I love that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, there is a statement where the writer there, the Apostle John possibly, says, okay, in a nutshell, this is the gospel. In a nutshell, everything we've said to you, everything we've tried to teach you about God and what God is like, he sums it up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's as if the Apostle John wants to say, look, what is it, the phrase we sometimes use? If you forget everything I've said, you know, that fills you with hope, doesn't it? You know, when you say that. If you forget everything I've said, remember this. That's what the Apostle John is saying. All the teaching over the years, remember this. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. There's no deception in him. There's no manipulation in him. Utterly trustworthy. And it's interesting in John's gospel, this theme, not just of light, but of darkness, the shadow side of light. Those who understand who Jesus is begin to walk in the light of that knowledge. They begin to be transformed by that awareness of who Jesus is. They receive the teaching and the life and the love of God into their own lives, and they walk in the light. But there are those in the shadows, those in the darkness, those who are struggling still to understand. And John speaks about those who are struggling to understand. And he uses the image of nighttime to communicate that. Do you remember Nicodemus? In John's Gospel, chapter 3, what time of day did he come to Jesus? In the night time. It was night. That sense, I think, Nicodemus comes and says, we've seen what you're doing, but we don't understand. We've seen what you're doing, we don't understand. And Nicodemus still is walking in the darkness. The beautiful thing about Nicodemus is that by the end of the Gospel, he's right there, believing in Jesus. He's right there, a complete transformation. Maybe there's that arc of the story. Nicodemus at night and then walking in the light. Very well known. We have the story in John's Gospel, chapter 13, of Judas. Jesus, at the Last Supper, serves bread and wine. After Judas has received, he gets up and leaves. And then there's the telling statement, it was nighttime. Just a stark statement, it was nighttime. And then even after the resurrection, the disciples have met with Jesus and yet they're still confused. They're still not really comprehending. And Simon Peter says, enough with this. I'm going fishing. And it was nighttime. And how many fish did they catch? Do you remember how many fish? None. It's only when Jesus appears that they catch fish. And so there is this symbolism, this powerful symbolism. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And those who are not quite there yet are in the darkness or in the shadows, and there's a seeking nature to that, of seeking where is the light that my life might be transformed and I might walk in the light. I'm not a scientist at all. I don't know. Am I a scientist? Sometimes I know a little bit of science. Does any scientist? No? Sort of. Yeah. You understand light. Light's an amazing thing. You say to somebody, what is light? And they say, well, light acts like a wave, but it also acts like particles that act like waves, and nobody really understands it. It's extraordinary. It's amazing And it's wonderful. If you put light, just white light through a prism, you get rainbow colours out of it. And it's so full and powerful. And there's so much for us to learn just by reflecting on the nature of light itself. And I'm not going to do that today because I'm not a scientist. And even if you have scientists going, oh, it's not quite like that, and so on. But light is an extraordinary thing. So we have the presence of light, and the presence of light in contrast to the darkness. Those who come into the light, those who come to faith in Jesus, are said to walk in the light. And I guess the rainbow image communicates people of many shades and colours and backgrounds and histories and stories and all sorts of things begin to walk in the light as they come to Jesus. But on the other side, there are those who haven't got it yet. And they are those who walk in the shadows of the darkness of the night time. So we have the presence of the light. The second thing I want to talk about is the priority of love, something that I think it means that Jesus is the light of the world, the priority of love. We have this story recounted for us in the first 11 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 8. And some people say, oh, shouldn't be in the Bible at all. It's not in the ancient, many, particularly ancient manuscripts, but I think it's a great story. And I think it fits absolutely with the theme here. And it's a story we know well, about how we're told that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, these are the law abiders, these are the rule keepers. And some of us, we love rules, isn't that right? We love rules because rules keep us safe. We know where we are because there are rules to keep us safe. And so we keep with the law, with the rules, with the law and so on. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the law abiders, bring in a woman caught in adultery. And they make the woman do something that must have been humiliating, to stand in front of them. And they are all ready to stone this woman because she has broken the law. And they are absolutely correct in what they challenge Jesus with. The law states that someone found in adultery, they should be stoned to death. That's what the law says. What do you say? And here there is an opening up of what is the kingdom of the king like? And those who are gathered around this woman, they might not understand what is going on here. But Jesus wisely doesn't react straight away. He bends down and starts writing on the ground with his finger, and don't know how much ink has been spilt. People theorizing about what did Jesus write in the dust. Some people think that he was writing the names of the people surrounding him or writing down their sins that they'd committed. And they keep questioning him, and so he looks up and says, okay, if any of you have never committed a sin, you go first. And then people begin to leave. And notice, it's the older ones first. Is it because the older ones are wiser or because they've committed more sins? But it's the older ones first. And obviously the younger ones, a little bit of arrogance, perhaps, since I've done nothing wrong. They all leave until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one. Then neither do I. Neither do I. Go. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. I might not be here next time to save you. Don't do it again. And so what we see, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Because right the very next verse, having been given by John this story, when Jesus spoke again, he He said, I am the light of the world. What does it mean? It means there's a prioritizing of love in the kingdom. A prioritizing of love. It's about people first. Do you know, I've known in my life, as I'm sure many of us have, times when we can have quite clear beliefs and convictions about all sorts of things. I know certainly from my parents' and my grandparents' generation, there would be great disapproval of people who lived together before they got married, or people who they said were gay or lesbian, and they would be condemned. But what I've found striking in my life is that when one of those people who have had such a conviction, when their own children have lived with somebody or said to them, I am gay or lesbian or whatever it is, we've seen powerful scenes of compassion and kindness because they know what it is as parents to love their children. And they know what it is to prioritize love, to say, this is my son, this is my daughter. I cannot condemn my son or my daughter. And they know what it is to love. And all those powerful convictions that they stated they had when they're presented with somebody they love, things change. And I believe that is the way of the kingdom. People first. People first. We don't condemn those right in front of us. There is deep forgiveness of sin. There's freedom from shame and there's no condemnation. And that's what it means when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to the people, you are the light of the world. Not just me, but you. Go and live as light. As was quoted earlier, so let your light shine before men that people may see and praise your Father in heaven. That's what it means, the priority of love. And it's deeply challenging. Sometimes it's deeply disturbing for us when we hold a particular conviction for so many years and then we're confronted with a response of love to somebody. And the conviction is put on one side. And we say, I love you. I love you. I don't perhaps condone what you're doing, but I love you and I won't condemn you. And that's the power and priority of love. And then the last thing I just want to highlight is the power of the Father. The power of the Father that we have in this passage. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And I'll just put up these verses. And then we have again and again references to the Father. In verse 16, but if I do judge, my decisions are true. I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And then verse 18, I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father. And then they ask him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And then later on in verses 27 and 28, they did not understand. He was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what my Father has taught me. And we begin to understand, as there is this extraordinary and wonderful emphasis on the Father here, there's this communication, the light of the world radiates and reflects the Father's love. The light of, what does it mean to be the light of the world? It's the one who radiates the Father's love. It's in Luke's gospel that we have the story of the prodigal son, of course, in Luke 15, a powerful account of what it means to be a loving father. But here in this gospel, I think I might be right. Somebody's going to count and tell me I'm wrong. But I think God is referred to as Father, 100 times. I think that's right. No, I haven't counted myself, but, you know, I've checked. 100 times here. And Jesus and his relationship with the Father, and Jesus, the light of the world, radiating the Father's love. But I want to just highlight one last thing. In verse 20, it says this: he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. And one way to put that is this: he spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. Have you ever heard the saying, follow the money? If you want to know where power really lies, follow the money. And John gives us a detail. I love the fact that John sometimes drops in little details. Jesus said these words in Jerusalem. That would suffice. John could have said Jesus said these words while he was in the temple. But he makes a point of saying Jesus is speaking as the light of the world, speaking particularly here about his Father and radiating the Father's love. Where? Next to the money. Next to the money. And what are people most precious about? It's their money. That's where power lies, where the money is. And there seems to be a suggestion here that the power of the Father's love is greater than all the money in the world. And all the power and influence and prestige and privilege that money may give you, they are nothing compared to the power of the Father's love. And so Jesus says all this, perhaps deliberately, right next to the money, to subvert what they felt was powerful. And so today we have, I am the light of the world, the presence of light, the priority of love, and the power of the Father. May God bless us as we continue to reflect upon his word, and may it be to us a living word. Let's pray.